Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, church. Just turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We have come in our study of Isaiah, we have now come to the end of the second book of Isaiah. If you remember, we mentioned that Isaiah has three sections, chapter 1 to 39, which was dealing with the Assyrian invasion, and then chapter 40 to 55, which was dealing with the exilic, the Babylonian situation, and then the last piece from chapter 56 to the end of the book, to chapter 66. So today we are finishing this part that we've been in for the past number of weeks. And this part here really follows from, it's almost an afterglow of what we saw last week. So if you weren't here last week we were in Isaiah 53, which is the great suffering servant. And what follows after the being told about the suffering of the suffering servant are two chapters which then say what now must happen, or what is the response of the world in light of the fact that the servant suffered and has brought people back to God. Chapter 54 deals specifically with Judah, with the people of Israel. And a lot of the themes that are there, as you heard read, those themes we've dealt with quite extensively already. It's a repeated theme. The main command to Judah in chapter 54 is that first one in verse 1, which is to sing. Because the servant has arrived, because their salvation has arrived, they are called to sing, which is a command we've seen before. And also in verse 4, they are called and commanded to fear not, which again is a call and command that we have heard before. But chapter 55, Isaiah now turns his attention away from Judah and he looks at everybody else. So he's spoken to the Jew first, but now he's talking to the Gentile in chapter 55. And he describes the Gentile in different terms, different categories, and he issues this great invitation to the Gentile nations. This passage in front of us is rich with description of what the world is like, what the world needs, and where the world can get what it needs from. So, briefly, we're going to see from verses 1 to about 7, we're going to see two things in those verses. Verse 1 to 7 of chapter 55, we will see someone is being invited, and then we'll see what they're being invited to. And then in verse 8 to about verse 11, we will hear why they should trust this particular invitation. So this person who's being invited, and to being invited to this amazing thing, why should they now trust this invitation? Verses 8 to 11, and then verse 12 to 13, we'll hear the end product of all those who actually accept the invitation. But let me begin by saying this, that our text this morning is concerned, dear friends, with life and its fullness. Our text this morning assumes that there are needy people and thirsty people on the planet. And those needy and thirsty people can come to a particular place to receive refreshment. Isaiah takes an illustration from our physical condition and applies it to our spiritual condition. Isaiah views the world as full of people who are spiritually thirsty, who are spiritually bankrupt, and in need of one who has resources, particularly water. And he offers these resources that are purchased by the suffering servant for free to anyone who needs. So this passage functions as an invitation to all the world to come and enjoy the benefits that were purchased by Jesus on the cross. Let's read the first 7 verses together. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know, you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now the first line here, the ESV betrays us. A better translation is found in the Lexham that says, Ho, everyone thirsty, come to the waters. That first word there is not necessarily come. That first word there is awake, is listen, pay attention. It's almost as though the servant here is awaking people to their need. This is not somebody who's already in a conversation with someone. Hey, we're talking about something here, you and I are talking. This is someone who is observing people doing something, and he's saying, hey guys, wake up and listen to what I am saying. He's trying to jolt them for their attention. And who is he observing? Well, he's telling us who he's observing. He's observing people who are thirsty, but they have no water. Did you see this? They are thirsty, but they have no water. He is observing people who are hungry, but they have no money to come and buy. And so he says to them, come, buy, and have your fill. I want you to note that there are 3 things that are identified here at the beginning about this people. First, there is a life-threatening need. Second, there is an invitation to come and buy. And thirdly, it's not just come and buy, but come and buy richly for free. It says there is a life-threatening need. It says everyone who thirsts come to the waters. Now, I hope we all understand this morning that not having water is a problem. Can we agree? If you're thirsty and you have no access to water, that is a problem. That is a life-threatening need. A lot of us can be seen by someone not being able to afford certain things. But we don't necessarily need those things we can't afford, right? Like, I can't afford to have 3 cars and all the insurance that goes with it, etc. But do I need 3 cars? Can I live without 3 cars? I sure can. Some of us live with the grand 2 feet. We've lived for a long time with just 2 feet. We can live. You don't need 4 wheels to survive. But here, that's not the case here. It's not an optional thing. It is something that you need. And the other thing that shows that this is actually a life-threatening need is because, look at verse 2. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? These people are not just unaware of their need. Are you seeing this? They are doing what? They are laboring. They are working hard. They are trying to find this, to trying to get the resources they need in order to get these waters, in order to buy this bread. But what we're being told here is that they are doing all of that in vain. He is not observing a people who are just relaxed about their need. Rather, he is observing a people who are aware of their need, who are scratching at their need, and they are sitting here trying, doing everything they can in order to fill that, but everything that they are doing is not filling it. Are you seeing this? They are buying, but it's not itching. It's like you're buying, but the food, it just doesn't land. You're buying, you go and you try and you put it in, but it just doesn't. You drink. I remember the first time as a kid finding out that you could die of dehydration at sea. I couldn't believe it. How could you die of dehydration when you're literally surrounded by water? But actually, as you know, because you're smarter than I was, salt water does not help you. In fact, salt water makes the situation even worse, doesn't it? It's the same thing. The people that Isaiah is observing here, these people, they are buying and they are spending and they are spending, but and they're trying, nothing. It's not helping. It's like going to the pharmacist and being given a cough syrup that's just sugar. Just comes in, does nothing. And now you're unhappy. G and I were talking about this, how a lot of these cough syrups, and G, they just go in and... Anyway, sorry, it's just a particular frustration of mine. So the people that we're describing here are people who have a life-threatening need, and they are aware of it. They are aware of this life-threatening need. Might that be you this morning? See, oftentimes, and I'm going to talk to you, friend, if you're here this morning, you're not a believer, you're not a Christian. And perhaps you've heard Christians describe you in ways that are not really, they're not really true of you, perhaps. Sometimes the way Christians describe unbelievers is a bit too bombastic, as if unbelievers are not aware that they need something. And the reality is that if you're here this morning, you are aware that you need something. That you are in some kind of a search. There is a dryness that is within you that you've tried to water, you've tried to feed with certain different things. And perhaps you've tried, I don't know what you might have tried. Perhaps you've tried, giving in to all of your pleasures. Perhaps you've tried searching for certain higher powers using perhaps psychedelics, certain kinds of things that take your mind to a particular place. Perhaps you've tried a traditional route of some sort in some fashion. Perhaps you've tried an Eastern route. There might be a number of different things that you have tried in order for you to find this solidity, this connection with the divine that you are aware you need. And I'm saying to you that Isaiah is aware of you and he's calling you to stop going to those who cannot satisfy and come to this place. You see what he is saying here? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? How much money have you spent on your search? On this endless search, how much money have you spent? How much resources, energy have you spent trying to find something that will fulfill you and make you happy? And inevitably, every time you find it, it does not make you happy, does it? Isaiah is aware of you. God, speaking through Isaiah here, is quite aware of you. And he's saying, now here's the second thing that is noted here. We said there's a life-threatening need. Now he says, come and buy. Come back again to verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he's explaining the kind of person that he's inviting, even the person who has no money. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Even if you don't, you are spiritually bankrupt. You are aware that you have no You have no business having fulfillment. Well, those people have no fulfillment in life. The rich people in the world don't have any fulfillment in their lives. These people don't have. These wise people are always, everybody's having a hard time. Why do I deserve to have something that's real? If you feel that way about yourself, I am telling you, you are exactly the target market. The ones who are aware that they have nothing in their own hands to give. Come, he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. And the implication here is that when you eat, you will be satisfied. When you eat, you will be satisfied. He says this invitation in different ways. If you come to the second part of verse 2, look at what he says. He says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. So instead of using your money to go and buy these things that don't actually satisfy, why don't you rather use his money to get food that actually satisfies? But he says, listen diligently. Part of the invitation here is that you actually need to listen and listen clearly. You need to have an attention span. This requires that you listen and pay attention to the God of the universe. And he presses on this point, verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant. If you come, if you listen and come to me, I will give you what I gave David. Under David, you will benefit. Under David's banner, the covenant that I made with David, you will benefit from underneath it, and you will have and have abundantly. Come, jump to verse 6. The other commandment. So he says, come, buy and eat. That's one way the invitation is said. Come, buy and eat. Listen diligently, incline your ear, come and hear. But he also says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion upon him. Now this is now getting to the crux of it. You are being invited, but what are you being invited to? What is it that you're being invited to? Okay, so we've used these pictures, these analogies, right? That you come and eat and have and actually have food that's satisfied. Okay, that sounds nice and poetic, but what exactly are we talking about? Here's what we're talking about. We're talking about a vital living covenant with the God of the universe. Do you see this in verse 6? Seek Yahweh while he may be found. There's an urgency attached to this. The urgency that's attached to this is that while he may be found, what does that imply? There's a time when he might not be found. But it's not a threat, it's an encouragement. It's an exhortation. Listen, listen. You are being offered here the vital, living, covenant connection with the God of the universe. This emptiness that you know, this depth of experience where you are longing and longing and not being satisfied, all of that you know can now be filled if you come to the one who made you and knows how to fill it. But he's also now describing the person that he's inviting also with a different term now. Before we said these are the poor people, the ones who are thirsty, who don't have money to come buy and eat what needs to be bought. But now he's using a different term to describe them here in verse 7. I don't know if you noticed that. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So here's the thing. Those people that Isaiah is viewing, these people who are needy, thirsty, not being filled, these people are not just that, they are also wicked and evil. They are also unrighteous in all their ways. They are not victims of circumstance, as if we're describing somebody here who is under a siege of a foreign oppressor. No, they are under siege of a foreign oppressor. Like, the devil and his angels are doing all kinds of things to them. And there's all kinds of evil happening to them. All kinds of horrible things are being done to them by other horrible people. So that is real. But the other part of it is also real. That these people themselves, this person, this needy person himself, has also done wicked and righteous things that puts him at odds with God. Are you following me? And if you're struggling with what I'm saying, there's a very easy way to bring these two things together. It's very possible that someone is suffering under a foreign hand. Someone is suffering under something outside of themselves. But at the same time, that person who's suffering, we can also say, by what we view of how they behave, even in response to that suffering, that they do things that are wicked themselves. How many wars have existed in the world that are retaliatory wars? Like, one evil guy starts a war, and then the other people then respond in even worse measure. Right? You've seen this, and you don't even have to go far, even in your own self. Can anybody here say that I suffered this injustice from someone or some other people? I suffered this injustice, but underneath all of my suffering, I never sinned. Raise your hand. I'm not going to raise mine. Every one of us know that even though we have suffered, and truly, here's the one who's really done something. We've lacked, perhaps. We've had a famine. There's something. We've been in need. But at the same time, there is wickedness that was found in us. And that's what he's saying here. Yes, you are in need. Yes, you don't have water. You are spiritually bankrupt. But part of the issue of your spiritual bankruptcy is that you are wicked. And so the other term, so now adding to our vocabulary of words that are being used to invite, come by, listen, incline your ear, hear, seek the Lord. But now here's a final term that must be in there, in the words of invitation. Turn and forsake your evil ways. You see what he says there? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him rather return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, and for he will abundantly pardon. This invitation is for those who have nothing, who are also wicked, and God supplies both needs. God supplies your emptiness, your spiritual bankruptcy. God also supplies for your wickedness. He pardons, and pardons abundantly. You are not being told, hey, come back and be a slave. We will tolerate you. Rather, you are being told, come, turn, and you'll be completely forgiven. The third thing I want to note to you that's been in this language. So we've seen that there's a life-threatening need. There's an invitation to come and buy. But I want you to notice that it's to come by richly. Come back again to verse 1. I hope you didn't miss this. It says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Now look at this line. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Second part of verse 2. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Has somebody ever invited you to their house, but you knew that person's cooking? That it's... Have you ever had that experience where you're like, I appreciate the invitation. Can I bring my own food? We'll share. I'll make it a bring and share, so that I can eat what I can actually tolerate. No matter when you're cooking or your braai skills, it's always a challenge. Have you ever had that experience? No? Okay, we won't say anything. We're in church. It's fine. This is not that situation here. You're not being invited to come and have scraps. Do you see this? You're not being invited to poverty. Are you with me? Or to a better level of poverty, to a more sophisticated level of not having anything. You are being invited here to buy wine and milk and eat richly. This is a banquet that has more food than it has people. Do you remember in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said, even go out everywhere to find them. You remember in that parable of the banquet? Go out everywhere, go to the streets, go find anyone you can, because there is more food, more space, more luxury in here than there are people that can enjoy it. What you're being invited to, dear friend, is to have a life in Christ that is abundant, a true life that is rich, that has all the colors of the rainbow on them, completely verdant, completely green, lacking nothing. You are not being called to come and cry. You are being called to come and rejoice. This is why the commandment throughout Isaiah, whenever the servant shows up, straight after we hear about the servant showing up, the people are commanded to sing. From the first time we saw the servant in chapter 7, the commandment in chapter 11 was sing. And every single chapter up in chapter 42 and 44, sing. And even here in chapter 54, we were told, sing. Because once you realize what you're being invited to, the only thing that can be left to you is to rejoice. What Christ is calling us to is a life that is abundant, a life that is rich and full of color, that has all the taste buds activated, a life not of lack, but a life of goodness, a life of wholesomeness. What Christ is inviting us to here is the life of knowing the Godhead and exploring the Godhead in his depth for all of eternity. This is a life of working with our hands and our minds without any implication from the curse. This is a life. What we're being invited to is a life without end, knowing no diseases. There's an attachment between this passage and a passage that's 10 chapters ahead. Now, I don't want to steal my own thunder here. But in chapter 65, he describes it so beautifully when he says, no longer shall a young man die before his time. Just this morning, we received news that one of the churches that we work with, we love, the church in Mamelodi, Pastor Sbum Lotra, his wife, Sihle, passed away. Our brother Ngobile was preaching there a few weeks ago, and I think he's scheduled to preach there again soon. But she was a young woman. I don't think she was above. I think she was mid-40s. And there's pain that's associated with that. That this feels not. This is not the time for this. You have not filled up your life. There should be more. Why this feels broken. And what the invitation here is come to a life where that no longer exists. So this invitation has baked into it the already and not yet. Do you understand? Already in the sense that we are now still living under the curse, but the fullness of it is going to be seen when we go beyond the curse. Once we go to the other side, to that world where God is bringing us to. And this brings us to our second major point here. Why should we trust this invitation? This invitation is to a world that is amazing. It is to a life that is unending, to no problems, fullness of life, completely satisfied all the time. So why should we trust it? Politicians are always telling us a version of this. I'm sure there's some politicians who even use this passage in their manifesto. Why then should we trust this word? Well, look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing to which I sent it. This passage This, I'm sure you've heard this passage quoted before, applied to many different things, and perhaps some of them are legitimate. But the main thrust of this passage here, this God saying that my thoughts are not your thoughts, is in the face of somebody who is doubting the fullness of this invitation. Yeah, because in verse 8, he is saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. He's giving a reason for what he's just said. He's connecting verse 1 to 7 to trust. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Don't think that this is impossible for me. Imagine if you were sitting here, sitting as a person from Judah, reading this with all the exilic stuff happening, having been taken into nations. You just cannot imagine a world where God wins. You just cannot imagine. It just seems like the Babylonians are beating everyone. They're too powerful. You are a small little group. You just can't see how God can actually achieve this. And God here is saying, don't trust your ways and your thoughts. Trust mine. Don't trust your imagination. Trust mine. Don't trust your planning. Trust mine. It's not about you being able to see something happening. You just take me at my word. And then he tells you, my word doesn't just go out, but when it goes out, it actually achieves it. I have spoken it, haven't I? I have promised you salvation, haven't I? So then why aren't you trusting it? Because when I speak a word, it happens. See, you see, the Lord, ladies, the Lord is not like that guy on the street who says, Wazasisi. The Lord is not like that guy. You know that guy on the street, Wazasisi, Dutlintombi, what? I'll give you the moon and stars, even the poets, I'll give you the moon and the stars. At that time, he thought the earth was flat. No, these are not empty promises by someone just saying poetry. Because it is being said by the maker of the universe, therefore you can trust it. An application here for us is to trust in the word of the Lord. To trust in the promises that he has made. To actually believe that having come to Christ, we have actually received the deposit of this great inheritance, that we are actually going to where he has said, and we just need to hold on to what he says until he makes it come to fruition. Amen? One of the biggest doubts, which is the massive doubt in the whole book of Isaiah, is this idea of, yes, God has spoken all of these things, but look at the situation right now. The Syrians are like this, the Babylonians are like this. It's a big theme in Isaiah. And it's the same for you. Yes, the Lord has spoken all these good words to me, but look at my situation right now. And what I'm saying to you, what Isaiah is saying to you, is to trust the Lord because the Lord has spoken it. And what will be the end result of those who trust in the Lord? Verse 12 to 13. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for Yahweh, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Some application as we come to a close. Number one, for you, dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are called, you have been called to an amazing fellowship with God that will find its fullness, its consummation in the age to come. What you are called to do now is to continue listening and diligently so to him. You see, these words that we saw in the invitation, come, incline your ear, listen, turn away from evil. All of those are words that you had to do at the beginning when you started this journey, but these are words that need to be part of your thinking even throughout the journey. You do not stop listening to him. You do not stop inclining your ear to listen. Do you understand what incline your ear to listen anymore? Incline your ear takes stuff out of your ear. Make sure that your heart is right in order to be at the right place to listen. We need to work hard to ensure that not just that we're listening, but that we are actually in the right mindset to listen. Are you with me? Do you see why the scripture talks about being sober-minded? Peter says that. It says, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. We need to be clear-headed. This is not a time for us to be diluting our minds with all kinds of nonsense, diluting our hearts with all kinds of things on the internet or from the people or in the world. This is not a time for us to be clouding our judgment with all kinds of nonsense. This is a time for us to incline our ear, incline our hearts. Make sure that when the word of God keeps coming to us, when the Lord's word comes to us, we are easily listening. Don't be that saint who's hard of hearing. Don't be the saint who's hard of hearing. Be the saint who's easy of hearing. Mind you, we mustn't be trying to climb mountains in order to talk to you about a simple thing. Ah, Bazalwan. Saints, we can't do this. Now we all have to be nervous now because we have to rebuke you on this one issue, and everybody's nervous because we know that when we come to you, things are going to blow up. No, your heart must be inclined to hear, prepared to hear. And then the other word, seek the Lord. This other invitation term, seeking the Lord. Seeking the Lord doesn't just end at the beginning, does it? We're constantly seeking for Him, seeking His face, seeking to know Him, knowing what He is like, getting to understand His nature, and being near to Him. Dear Saint, receive this as a rebuke if you have grown comfortable with not walking with the Lord. If you're in here this morning and you're a believer and you've grown comfortable with not walking with the Lord, and you know what I mean when I say that. There's a time when you were walking with the Lord, when you were fellowshipping with Him, when you were close to Him, the Word was alive, you were praying to Him, and then that waned, and you were sensitive to the waning. But perhaps at some point, you might have gotten to a point where you say, it is what it is. Don't be comfortable. Seek the Lord. Seek Him. Constantly draw near to Him. You have been saved in order to be drawn near to find Him. And the final word that we saw in verse 7 is to turn and forsake evil ways. This is also something that is continual for us, dear saints. Continually turning away from evil deeds and coming back to the Lord. And to those of you who are in here this morning who are not in Christ, the invitation stands. Come, buy and eat without price. Come and have life and have it abundantly. Come and have your sins forgiven. We're not promising health, wealth, and prosperity here. Listen to me clearly. We're not promising you health, wealth, and prosperity now. We're promising you health, wealth, and prosperity then. You follow? You with me? This is the big issue with the prosperity thing. It's a moving all the time. Like, yes, God does indeed promise us life and life abundant, but it is life that begins with knowing Him. If in your mind you're hearing health, wealth, prosperity, and you're thinking cars and flashy things and all these things, without God, you're missing it. Because at the beginning of the Bible's prosperity gospel, the one that's for the other coming world, it's God first. It's enjoying Him. It is not gold. It is Him. It is seeking Him and knowing Him and having this spiritual bankruptcy filled and taken care of. Come to Christ. Have your sins forgiven and know life connected to the one who made you. Amen. Let's pray. We have responded, Lord, to your command to come. We have come. And we ask that you continue to fill us and give us what we need. We have come, Lord. We are those who have received the call of Christ, turned from our ways, heard him speaking and stood up like dead Lazarus inside the grave. We stood up and came out at the power of Christ to come to him. And now, Lord, we ask that you continue us on the way and lead us on to that journey until the end. And for those in our midst this morning who that is not true, those who have not come, those who have not heard, Lord Jesus, we do pray that by your grace you would open up their eyes, open up the clarity of your word, that they might see that you are the most exalted, glorious being who ever was, and that you are worthy of all worship and praise and love and adoration. We pray this in your name. Amen.